Rock Church, an Acts 2 church. And this morning what happened at the altar, that's an Acts 2 church right there, what's going on. Right? I mean, I could just come up here and just say, what happened here, that's the Acts 2 church. Let's pray. And we just call it done. But I figured since we have time to kill and it's a lot cooler in here than it is out there, we just kind of hang out here in church and just get to know one another a little bit better. So I know some of you might be wondering, what is an Acts 2 church? Right? What does it mean to be an Acts 2 church? And if you turn to Acts 2, you'll find it out. Imagine that, right? It's not rocket science, guys. It's not rocket science. It's easy. But in Acts in chapter 2, right, that's when it's been about 50 or so days after Christ had passed away. They were all gathered up in the room, and the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind and fell and filled everybody up with the speaking in tongues. And the Spirit just moved that day. And then Peter walks out, and he addresses the crowd, right? He starts to preach that sermon where he quotes the prophet Joel and how God's going to pour out his Spirit on all kinds of people. And he's going to show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, kind of like what signs we had going on this morning. Here, all the healings and the changing of hearts. Those are signs of the wonderful works that the Holy Spirit does. And that day, and it says there, on that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. God moved. But it's that last part of Acts chapter 2 that really describes what we're talking about here. So I'm going to read this morning in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Wonders and signs. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and gracious hearts," or generous hearts, "praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." That's an Acts 2 church. All that's being done there. And as a church, as a Rock Church, we've built off that model. We've adapted to it. And we have our own model that we use here at the church. And Steve, if you put that little diagram up there, the one with the circles on it, not that one, that's later. The circles. All right. Well, we have a diagram here. If you can go ahead and work on it, Steve, and try and get it up. It's in Slack. We have a diagram here that shows what the Acts 2 Church process is. And it goes, worship, connect, grow, serve, go. And at the heart of that, at the center of that, is worship. And you'll see, there it is. There's the diagram right there. So it says, worship, connect, grow, serve, go. And at the center of it is worship. And it touches everything that we do here. So worship is a big part of what we do here as a church. Worship encapsulates everything that we do. It's our foundation. And it's what we build this church on. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time just talking about worship this morning. It's kind of an interesting topic to me, because most of the times we think of worship as just singing songs, but that's not only what worship is, right? In fact, and there's nothing wrong with singing songs, right? The Bible talks about us singing songs. So if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So singing songs, singing hymns, praising God, that's all part of it. That's all part of what God wants us to do. It's all part of the worship. But there's that part there where it says making melody to the Lord with your heart. With your heart. It's not just our voice. It's just not how we sing. It's not how we perform. But it's what's inside. We could be the best singer. We could be the worst singer. But if you have a pure heart that's really devoted to the Lord and really just wants to worship Him for all He has, then that's what God has called us to do. It's about having that attitude of gratitude, as I like to say. That we're so thankful for what God has given us. That we're so thankful for what he's blessed us with. That we're always thanking him for it. And again, it's just not about singing songs. Right? Like I said, it's an attitude of gratitude. So worship is an attitude. It's a state of mind. There's a story in the Bible in John chapter 4 where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And he's talking about the living water that he has to offer her. And she says, give me this water. And so he gives her this water. And then he begins to do something that only Jesus can do. He begins to read her mail. He begins to tell her how she's living, what's she doing, how her life is going, about her past marriages and where she's at right now. And he just lays it all out in front of her right there. And so she knew he was a prophet. So she calls him prophet because she called it out. Or he called it out on her. And then they began to talk about worship and how she said, well, you know, we used to go and worship on a mountain or in Jerusalem. And then Jesus addresses her and says, it's a little bit more than that. Later on in that chapter, in verses 23 and 24, it says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So, Stephen, go ahead and leave that scripture up there for me, please. So what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Right, are we going to, like, turn into some ghosts and just kind of worship that way or become spirit? No. To worship him in spirit means that we're concerned with the spiritual realities. Right, we know God is spirit. Right, his heaven is in the spiritual realm. Right, all that he has to offer, his throne room, is in the spiritual realm. So we need to worship in those areas, but not just the places. Right, it's not just about a place. Like he told her, it's not about worshiping on a mountain. It's not about worshiping in Jerusalem. It's not about worshiping here in the Rock Church. It's worshiping wherever we're at. And worship is an outward sacrifice. It's something that we have to give. It's something that we have to sacrifice as we go about it. We sacrifice our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own wants, our own desires, and we worship God. We don't worship him because we feel that we're good. We don't worship him because we had a good day and we, you know, we kept all the Ten Commandments and we asked for forgiveness. We worship God because he is God. He is perfect. He is all-loving, all-knowing. And he deserves our worship. Regardless of the state of condition that we're in, whether our minds are full of joy or full of anger, we worship God. And we worship him in spirit. Then it says to worship him in truth. What does it mean to worship him in truth? Well, first of all, what is the truth? To me, the truth is right here. What's in this book. This is our truth. This is what we learn about and how we learn about God and who he is and what we know is true and what was false, what is misleading. That's our truth right there, especially in the New Testament that talks about all that Jesus has done. That's our truth right there. So we need to come to God truthfully, honestly, right? He's there waiting for us. He's not going to put us down. He's not going to put us to shame. He's going to want us to be honest with him. Say, yeah, God, I've had a bad day. I've messed up, right? I kicked the cat and stepped on the dog's foot. It's just been a bad day. But you can still go to him, and he's gonna accept you either way. And we can still go to him in worship because of who he is. And so it doesn't, you don't have to be in this place. Worship can happen anywhere. And worship's not just singing songs. You can just sit there and close your eyes, and whether you're at work, sit in your cubicle, or digging a ditch on the side of the road and just say, God, I worship you. And I thank you for all that you are and all that you have and all that you've given me. It's an attitude that we take on. See, the Greek word for truth is aletheia. And if you translate that word, aletheia, it says truth, but not merely spoken truth or truth as spoken. It's truth in an idea. Right? This idea of church and coming together and connecting with one another and being part of a fellowship and worshiping God, that's worship. When we come together as the Rock Church, just in and of itself, coming together is worship because of the idea of what we come together with. It's truth of a reality. Right? Our reality is sometimes good, and our reality is sometimes bad. But it doesn't matter what part of that reality you're in, you worship God in that reality. Because he doesn't change. He doesn't move or take us on condition. He takes us regardless. So it's that reality that we have that we need to worship him. And it's truth and sincerity. It's truth and sincerity, knowing that, hey, you know what? God, I'm feeling down today, or I had a bad day, or God, it was a great day today. Thank you. It doesn't matter. It's all that we need to be sincere with him. And as the scripture said earlier, from the heart, we need to come from within, because God knows what's in our hearts. The God of the universe who created it all knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. We can't hide anything from him. We can't sugarcoat anything from him. We can't cover it up. We can't sweep it under the rug. He knows what's going on. He knows where we're at. And if we're not truthful with him, if we're not sincere with him, then we're missing something. So that worship is part of that sincerity. It's part of being truth with him. And then the last part of that description, that word, is truth in the moral sphere, in our morality. And again, our morality has to come from this. Not from what we're taught in schools or what we're taught from other so-called doctors or leaders. Our morality has to come from this book and what we discover here. That's what our moral compass should be set at. So worshiping in spirit and truth, it encompasses a bigger idea, a bigger process, a bigger part than just here on Sunday mornings. It's a lifestyle. Worship is an action, right? It requires some movement. It requires us to give a little bit. Psalms 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, how many of you were thinking of that worship song that was back in the early 2000s? Right, I got some heads nodding, some old school Christians. Yeah. But worship requires us to do something. It requires us to kneel or bow down or raise our hands or fall flat on our face and lay out before God. Worship is an action. It's how we carry ourselves. It's how we treat the people that we come in contact with. You know, like Pastor shared earlier, how you open that door for that gentleman. That's worship. When you're doing that, you're worshiping God because you're showing the kindness that God wants us to show to others. And then look at the blessings that come from it. Worship is as we're driving down the freeway and that person cuts you off, and how's your reaction? What are you going to do? I'm from California. I learned how to drive in California. I know how to get in and out of cars and squeeze in real tight in the space that's, you know. But what's going to be your reaction? Your reaction is your worship to God. Raising our voice, dancing before the Lord. Those are all actions that we do. Surrendering our control. Ooh, there's a hard one. How many of us like to be in control? You don't have to raise your hands. It's okay. You know who you are. Yeah, put your hand down. It's surrendering our control. Giving up and saying, God, you do it. You lead me. You direct me. And when we do that, that's worshiping God. Right? It may not be, you know, in the middle of a church. It may not be raising our hands or singing a song, but it's worship. It's worship unto the Lord. And that has to be our foundation. That has to be the center of all that we have. It's being led by the Holy Spirit. Right? That worship is we're led by the Spirit. And when we are, man, we're going to go places and do things we never thought before. I'm talking about in the worship sense. I'm not talking about physical places going out and doing things, but worship-wise, you're going to find yourself worshiping when you thought you couldn't even worship. Or you're going to find yourself in an area where you're upset and mad, but yet you're still worshiping God because your attitude is beginning to change as you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And worship is a lifestyle. It's not just a Sunday morning from 10 o'clock to 10:25 when we sing songs. It's not just that time period. It's a lifestyle. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be transformed But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So worship is a lifestyle. It's giving ourselves and being that living sacrifice. Right? We serve a living God. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who sacrificed for sure, but is now alive. He is a living sacrifice. And we got to offer that worship as a living sacrifice. So maybe that means we don't get to do everything we want to do. So maybe it means that God's saying, hey, why don't you go talk to that person? And we go and talk to that person. And as we're obedient and as we sacrifice and get out of our comfort zone, it's worship. It's worshiping God. It's that lifestyle that we need to live. Being holy and perfect and not being conformed to this world is worship. When we take a stand against what this world wants to offer and what this world is dictating and what it wants us to say or do, when we take a stand against it and not conform to that, it's worship. We're worshiping God. And in doing so, God's going to do the transformation. God's going to change us all. He's going to change our hearts. So worship has to be that foundation. See, if you can put that circle model back up again. The circles. So that's our model of an Acts 2 church. To worship, connect, grow, serve, and go. And over the next couple of weeks, Pastor Christian and myself are going to be talking about this. What it means as a church, as an Acts 2 church, what it means to us. So this morning I want to talk a little bit more about, or I'm going to talk about connect. What does it mean to connect? Right? God created us to be social beings. God created us to be communion with one another. He didn't create us to be alone. Although some of us like to be alone, some of us may like to have the hermit tendencies, but God created us to be social beings. Right? We need that physical touch. We need that physical interaction. We need that pat on the back or the hug or the handshake or just, you know, somewhere we can draw near to people. And when we do that, when we work together, when we work as a team, you can accomplish a lot more. You can do a lot more. We can endure a lot more. We can, when things come at us, when hardship comes against us, when trials come our way, it's a lot easier to do it when you got a brother or a sister standing next to you, arm in arm, than it is to do it by yourself. And it's not just the spiritual trials. It's not just the spiritual things. It's the physical things, right? It's the times when we need help moving. How many of us have moved once or twice, right? How many of us have done it by ourselves? Just you and, oh, you guys. And how fun was that? No, it stinks. It's terrible. But if we have brothers, if we have sisters, if we have family that can help us out, the job gets done a lot quicker. Just don't move during the summer. Just don't do that. Right? Move in the wintertime when it's cool. But when we work together, when we when we link arms, we're more successful. We get to do a lot more. And it's biblical. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and is not another to lift him up again. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And a threefolded cord is not quickly broken. I've been camping a lot. I like to be in the outdoors. And let me tell you, it gets cold up there. It gets cold up there. But when you have a body sitting around the campfire and you're nestled close to each other, it keeps you warm. It keeps you warm. Right? And it's that fellowship, it's that connection that keeps you warm on the inside, keeps your heart warm, knowing that, looking to your left and to your right, that you got brothers that are right there next to you that'll go through with anything with you, that'll stand up for you, that'll help you out, because you have that connection with each other. But that connection first has to start with God. Because without God being the center of our connections, they're just loose connections. They're just little connections here and there. They're not deep. They're not centered. So first, as humans, we need to connect with God. We need to have that relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I'll look this way this time. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We have a God who wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us so much that he sent his son down to this earth to have that relationship with us. And it says there that Jesus went through everything that we have ever gone through. He felt every emotion. He felt every pain, every frustration. He was a carpenter, so I'm sure he banged his thumb a couple times when he was doing some work. So he felt the pain. He might have felt the hunger pains, the physical pain, the emotional pain. But yet he never sinned. He never gave in to those pains. He never succumbed to those temptations. So we know we have a God who sympathizes with us. Right? How many of us, we're talking to somebody and, you know, you can kind of sympathize with them, but unless you've walked in their shoes and go with what they're going through, you really don't have an idea. But Jesus has walked in our shoes. He's walked in our sandals, our flip-flops, our boots, whatever you want to call them. He's been here. He's lived life here on this earth, and he knows what it's like. He lived in the desert. He knows what it's like to be hot. Right? They didn't even have air conditioning back then. I don't know how they stayed cool. But he experienced life as we've experienced it. He was fully human as we are fully human, but yet without sin. And God wants to have a relationship with us so much that he sent his son down here for him to experience that with us so we can have that bond, so we can have that common ground. And when we do accept Christ in our hearts, then we become in contact with God, in connection with God, and we're in union with God. God loves us so much and wants to connect with us so much that he created this universe for us to live in and to dwell. Again, like you might have said earlier, like you guys might know, I'm an outdoors kind of guy. I love to be outdoors. They can put me in the center of the forest and light a fire and I'll be happy. I'll be good. I'll make my way. And God created that for me. And when I'm out there, I feel the connection between God. Looking at the mountains and the trees and the stars at night, what a wonder it is. But some of you might not be like me. I don't know why. You guys got to work on that. Some of you guys might like the city. Might like the city life. I have a friend back in California who loves the city. He loves driving to downtown LA and just hanging out there. I don't get it. But you got to look that God loves us, that he gave man ingenuity. He gave man creation. He gave man purpose to be able to build these cities for the people who like it. So God wants to connect with us wherever we're at, with whatever we like and whatever interests us. Whether it's being out in nature, being in the city, he wants to connect with that. But that connection is a two-way street, right? We got to connect with him. We got to go to him. We have a part to play in that ourselves. There's things that we got to do to be able to connect with God. We can't just say, God, okay, here I am, connect with me and let it happen. No, we have to go and we have to do things. And James chapter 4 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." That in of itself is pretty hard to submit, because it means we got to give up our control that we like to have. It means we can't always get things our way or have things done the way we want it to be done. We got to submit. So it goes on to say, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." As we draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you, and we're going to establish that connection. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So as we submit, as we do what God has called us to do, whether that's up here speaking or whether that's, you know, doing whatever he's called you to do, when we submit to his will and we stop fighting it and stop trying to give God advice on what we should do and how we should live our lives and how he should direct us, right? How many of us, I've done it, like to give God advice and say, "God, maybe I should go this way, or maybe this path would be a lot better." But we need to submit to God and say, "God, whatever you want, whatever you have for me, let me go down that path, whatever it may be." And that can be a tough call sometimes, but we got to do it. And as we do that, we'll draw near to each other. He'll draw near to us. We'll draw near to him. And the more we submit, the closer we get, the better life is for us as we submit. God wants to connect with us. Secondly, we need to connect to the Rock Church. We need to connect to this church. We're a body of believers who have chosen to come together. Each one of us have chosen to be here this morning. Not all of you are dragged here. Well, maybe some of you are dragged here, right? Those of you who don't drive, you were probably drugged here because you had no choice. But we've all chosen to be here today. We've all chosen to be a part of this body. We've all chosen to come and say, Rock Church, this is my church. Pastor Dale, you're my pastor. Let's do this. Right? We've chosen that for ourselves. And although the building doesn't make it who we are, right? This building could burn down. It's not going to burn down. Okay? We already went through that road. We don't want that to happen. Yeah, that's right. We don't need that to happen. But if this building were to disappear one day, we would still set up chairs somewhere, and we would still be the Rock Church. We'd still sing songs unto God. We'd still hear his word being preached. We'd still reach out to those who are in need. We would still support each other. We'd still be the church that God has called us to be. Because the church isn't about a building. It isn't about a location or isn't about a denomination. It's about a bunch of believers getting together and connecting with one another and deciding, hey, together we're going to make a difference in our community. We're going to make a difference in our surrounding. And we're going to do what was done in the New Testament and be that church that's loving, that's open to others. That's what the Rock Church is going to be. So why do we gather? Why do we want to connect? Right? What's the purpose of having church other than, you know, we get to hang out and sit in an air-conditioned area for a little while? There's got to be some other reason why we do this. Well, I believe in Hebrews chapter 10, it kind of spells that out. And it says, do I have notes? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 26 says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it says, and let us consider how to stir one another up. That's why we gather as a church. That's why we come to get together. We want to stir one another up. We want to encourage one another. We want to lift them up. We want to build them up. We want to antagonize you guys a little bit and get under your skin so that way it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And that's good. Being uncomfortable is good because it keeps you sharp, keeps you on your toes, keeps you going. So we want to stir each other up. We want to encourage you guys together as we meet here together. We want to pray for one another. We want to challenge one another. And we want to worship together. That's why we meet as a church. That's why we come together to do all those things. And when we do, we create an atmosphere that is wonderful, that is loving, that is friendly, that is giving, that is happy. And you don't know how many times we've heard, and Pastor Dale can attest to this, through people that have come through Connecting Points, that this church is a loving church. It's a friendly church. It's a happy church. They say hi to you when you walk in. And to me, it's kind of sad that people have to actually say that. That they've been in churches where no one has said hi to them. That they've been in a church where no one gives them the time of day. And to me, that's sad. That's not what God has called us to be. But thankfully, that's not who we are. And that's a direct correlation of the leadership that's of this church. Pastor Dale and Pastor Darla, they have hearts for people. They love people. They get on about people. They care about people. They're concerned about people. I'll get texts at 2 o'clock in the morning, hey, did you check into this yet? Or I'll get texts all day, did you look at that? Did you look at that? We got to reach these people. We got to talk to these people. And that's good because they care about the people. And that's what this church represents. And it's biblical because in Acts chapter 15, it says, when they, speaking about Paul and Barnabas, went to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So they were welcomed by the church. This church, this body, us here, welcome people. And that's not always done, but I think we do it well. I think we do it with excellence, and I think we do it with love. We welcome one another. We welcome people. And there's just sometimes people just need to be welcomed. They need to feel that love. They need to feel that encouragement. Maybe they're having a bad day or they had a rough week, and they come in and they get a smile for once instead of being a frowned or complained about. Or they get a handshake or a hug or a touch that they haven't had in weeks. That's why we gather together as a church. That's why we come together, is to do things like that. As we connect with one another, as we connect as a church, we honor our guests, and we do all those great things that calls us to be a church. And it shows. It shows in the life of this church. It shows in the body of this church. And it shows in who this church is. Stephen, if you'd come up right now. So we talked about connection. We need to connect to God. We need to connect to this church. And we need to connect to each other. Like I said earlier, we're social beings. We like to have that social interaction. We need that physical touch. We need those words of encouragement. We need that interaction with one another. We were not created to do this life thing alone, but we were created to do it together. We were created to walk with one another. In the good times and in the bad, in the struggles and in the triumphs, we were made to do that. And from the beginning, God intended that. Because he created Adam. And although all was good, he then created a helpmate for him, a soulmate, so he wouldn't be alone. So God does not want us to be alone. He wants us to be together. And as members of the body of Christ, no matter where we're at, no matter what country we're in, no matter what section of the state we're in, if we're full of the body of Christ, it could be at a pizza shop. Part of the body of Christ, you have a bond. You have a commonality. There's something that just draws us together. 1 John chapter 1 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us all from sin." We have that light in common. We have that light that keeps us together. We have that light that allows us to do this thing called life together. Growing up, I was raised in church. I got saved in seventh grade, and I had the fortune and I was blessed to be part of a great youth group. See if you can put the older picture up first this time. We were part of a Assemblies of God church down in Southern California. It was called Sepulveda Christian Center, and we had a youth group that was about that size. It was a pretty good sized youth group. And we did a lot of things together. And if I was to tell you of all the stories, we would take hours to be here about all the stories. But that's one of the stories that I could tell you that are allowed in church. Because there's some other stuff we did that, you know, we were still kids. We were still teenagers. We still had fun. But we did summer camps together. We did winter camps together. We held special events together. We had evangelists come into our youth group and speak to us together. And if you guys are looking for me, I'm at the top left-hand corner, second one from the end. All right? That's a younger me. You might not notice me because I don't have no gray or facial hair. That was about 1984. We did a lot together. We grew up together. We encouraged one another. We hugged one another. We did that youth age life that's difficult to do together. And it was a good time. It's great memories. I met my wife there, although she's not in that group. I don't know why she wasn't there for that picture. But I met her in that youth group. And 2 weeks ago, we gathered again. As we said bye to one of our friends. It's a young man standing next to me. I'd known him for 37 years. He was my best friend growing up. And we did a lot together. We lived life together. And we held his memorial service. He knew the Lord, so I know he's in heaven. And I'm thankful for that. And I know I'm going to see him again one day. But we got together at his memorial service and took another picture, a more updated one. And out of those 60 or so people, there was about 20 in that picture right there, but there's probably about 35 of us that were actually there that didn't get to come making that picture. And yeah, we look a little older, look a little grayer. Some of us have lost hair, right? But there's still that bond that we still have that after not seeing each other for 30-some years, we still knew each other because we connected in the youth group. We connected in that body. And that's what God wants for us here. He wants us to have that same connection that after 30 years we can still see each other and say, hey, brother, gosh, good to see you. How's life been treating you? And you can be there for them. And you can lift them up. And you can pray for them. And no, I can honestly say that all those people there are serving the Lord today. But they know. They know. And that's on them. But a lot of us are. A lot of us are still. And the lady that's right there in the middle, that was our youth leader. She was our junior high and high school teacher. And she's still there. She's still in church. And she still works with the youth. Now, some 30-some years later. And though we were there to say bye to our friend, we were also there to say hi to each other. Because we hadn't seen each other for such a long time. And it's that connection, it's that bond that we had in Christ that gets us through. And that's what we need here today. That's what we need here with each other. We've all chosen to come to be part of this church, to be part of this fellowship. And when we choose that, we choose to be in each other's lives. We choose to connect with one another. We choose to hold each other up in prayer. We choose to be there when they need a shoulder to cry on or someone to laugh with. We've chosen to connect in that fashion and in that way. And it's that connection that we have that's going to get us through the rest of our life. It's that connection we have, that commonality in Christ that we have, that's going to get us through. I couldn't do it without Christ. I don't know if you can, but I can't do it without Christ. I wouldn't want to do it without Christ. And I wouldn't want to do it with each and every one of you here. I get excited when we get to come to church. I get excited when we get to see each other and hear the stories and hear the great things that happened with Eric when he was up at Carrizo and be jealous because I didn't get to go on that hike to Cibicu Falls and next time I'm going to go with him and be happy for him, right? You get a chance to go and see Ned and pray with him. I care about him. I care about all of you guys. And it's that connection that we have that's going to get us through. It's that connection that we have that'll sustain us. So let's trust one another. Let's get to know one another. But most of all, let's connect with one another. And it may take a little sacrifice. It may be inviting somebody over your house when you haven't dusted or mopped or cleaned or did the laundry. But we're all real. We're all people. And we'll look beyond that and we'll say, hey, let's just sit down. Let's have a meal together. Let's fellowship with one another. Because we've chosen to do this church life together. Will you stand with me this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me just to be able to and be with my friends and just speak, Lord. And Father, as we talk about